sale come out in the video we're going to view.
Well, it's nice to be back with you again. Perhaps you'll just have a word of prayer before we start. Father, thank you for the way you've been blessing in this assembly. And thank you for each one who's gathered this evening. Thank you for the privilege of being your servants, of serving you, whether it's here or over across the oceans. We thank you for such a wonderful privilege, workers together with yourself. Be with us now as we think about the work in these countries of Zambia, Malawi, and Mozambique this evening. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Before we look at any pictures, open your Bibles, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. And we'll read a couple of verses. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We especially wanted to come back and visit with you folks here because you have so many young people, and it's a thrill to see an assembly of old folks and young folks all working together for the Lord. We went out to Zambia actually over 50 years ago. And because of that, we've thought it was a good idea to give a bit of a testimony as to what God has done in the last 50 years. I don't mean a detailed testimony, but basically a testimony as to how he has been faithful to his promises. Grace and I, of course, we weren't married. We went to two different places 50 years ago. But we went to what was called the most remote corner of the British Empire in northern Rhodesia, on the touching the border of Angola. She worked on the east bank of the river. She had qualified as a teacher, and she started the first boarding school for girls in that province. I was an accountant. And I went to the West Bank to start a little hospital. The reason for that was I never heard the gospel growing up. When I was graduating from high school, that's when my family first heard the gospel in another African country, southern Rhodesia, now called Zimbabwe. And the week before I started my work and started qualifying as an accountant, I got saved. Our home had been turned upside down because of the gospel. Everyone's life had been transformed. My dad, of 65, got saved. My mom, about 60. And then other members of the family. I was the youngest. And I got saved. And I got saved a week before I started my job. My ambition was to be an accountant. But you know, when you get saved, you've got to realize your ambition has to be laid on the line for the Lord, to let him do what he wants in your life. And now, you young boys and girls and men and women, as we give our testimony of God's provision over these 50 years, I want you to realize that when you put your life in the hand of the Lord and let him direct it, you will never lose out. After 6 years, I had worked my way up as an accountant. I was in the government treasury, and I became the paymaster general. I used to pay the governor general. That's the Queen's representative. I had to pay the prime minister and all the members of parliament, like your Congress. And it was quite nice at the end of the month when these guys thought they weren't getting enough money. they'd have to phone me, a young guy just over 20, and ask me why, and I would tell them they're getting just as much as they deserved, or as much as they were allowed anyway. Well, God had blessed me, but I knew that my life belonged to the Lord, and I felt Him calling me to leave my job and go up to this remote corner of God's vineyard to take the gospel to the people there. I resigned my job. My good friend who took over the job from me, he said to me, David, he said, you're throwing your life away. How are you going to get paid? Who's going to support you? I said, well, no one's going to pay me. God will support me because God's the one who's calling me and sending me. He said, you're throwing your life away. Over 50 years have gone by. Southern Rhodesia has become Zimbabwe. And if you know the news, that country is now run by a dictator. Money, I read the other day, the rate of inflation is 500 million percent. If you can gather that in your mind. My brother, who did stay on there, got three pensions. And all three put together would buy him half a loaf of bread. That was 2 years ago. I doubt if it would buy one piece of bread today. Thankfully, he was able to emigrate to New Zealand to where his son-in-law and daughter are living. And that's where they are. But I often think of my friend. You're throwing your life away, he said. Why? Because I was letting the Lord guide me into the plan that I believed He had for my life. He never got saved, that young fellow. I took him to gospel meetings and I gave him the gospel, but he never trusted Christ. And I don't know if he stayed on in Southern Rhodesia and when it became Zimbabwe, but if he did, I wonder if today he remembers what he said to me. I didn't throw my life away. He's the one that threw his life away because he grasped after the things of this world as though they were there to stay forever. And if he did stay on, today he would be penniless. Interesting. Anyway, I took my savings and went to England to the Missionary School of Medicine. When I got back from that course, I asked this little assembly, the only one in Southern Rhodesia, to commend me to the grace of God, which they did. But they clearly told me, don't expect any money from us. I said, well, I'm not expecting any money from you. I'm expecting God to look after me because God has called me. But I do expect you to pray for me. And that's why we come in to tell you this tonight, because we do expect you to pray for us. We can work together with God by praying for His servants. Well, when I finally went up there, I had all I had left of my savings after going to England was $8. Plus, I had a little scout tent, a second-hand one, 6 feet square, and I had a motorbike, an ancient motorbike. It was so old; it was called a Francis Barnett. It had no springs, front and back was solid. So the only spring you had in those days, they said it worked, I don't know if it did, you bought what was called a kidney belt. That's a belt that wide. And you strapped it around your stomach as tight as you could. It was supposed to keep your kidneys from bouncing out of place when you drove along. Well, off I went, $8 to my name. Nobody promised me any money. an old scout tent and this ancient bike. But I had one more thing. I had God's book, and I had all the promises of God. And this was one of them. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Well, when we started the work, I joined with what was to become later my brother and sister-in-law, Grace and Sister. We decided if we wanted to see a church in the future, we must reach the young people, which is why we thought we should come back here with all you young people. If you don't have young people, you won't have a church in the future. It depends on bringing up young people in the fear and admonition of the Lord in our homes and in our assemblies. So we got permission from the government headmasters. We started going every Wednesday to the government schools. There were three of them on that side of the river. And I would do like a circuit riding preacher, take this old motorbike and ride 60 miles every Wednesday visiting these three schools, giving them the gospel. On the last day of the school year, I'd finished preaching and teaching the gospel at these three places on my way home, and the bike finally broke in two. I guess it was mental fatigue. Not much you could do with that old bike. But at least I could walk home. I was strong and healthy, and 20 miles was no problem. But the big problem was, what was I going to do 3 months later when the school semesters restarted? How was I going to get out to visit these young people with the gospel? There was one alternative I thought of. I could send a razor blade or a half a pencil down to Barotseland, about 150 miles south. And for a razor blade or a pencil, you could buy a donkey in those days. A little different to today. But you know, when I was growing up, we had experience of riding donkeys, my brothers and I. We'd go out and catch these things. And as long as you hung on for dear life, you could perhaps get him to carry you. But as soon as you stopped to open a gate or something, he would leave you and you'd have to walk home. So I didn't think a donkey was the best. And also 60 miles in a day on the back of a donkey, I doubt if it would make it. So I did what I knew I had to do. I took God's word. I took God at his word. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. I couldn't write to my assembly. They hadn't promised to support me. I couldn't write to anybody. But I could make my requests known to God. He had sent me. 3 months later, the schools opened. I was riding down the same paths on a brand new Tiger Triumph Cub. If you know what that is, it's another British bike. The engine was twice the size, and it had telescopic forks at the front and the back. Where'd it come from? Well, it came from God. He's the one I told about my need. And I learned that, you know, when you pray, God's in charge, and I would make my request known to him. He made that, transferred that request to the hearts of people I never had heard of in my life. I never knew them. They never knew me. They lived at a place called Broken Hill. That was a part of Zambia, part of Northern Rhodesia. They're not there now. But they somehow heard about me, and they decided to send me this new motorbike. It was a great encouragement to me as a young missionary to realize that God honors his promises. Grace was the other side of the river. She'd started the girls' school. They'd found a pot of paint. She was staying with her parents, who were missionaries, and she'd starting this new school. They found a pot of paint. It happened to be yellow, and they painted out their bathroom. And one day, Grace was in there, and she saw the soap sitting, getting all soggy on the basin there. And she just said to the Lord, "Lord, it would be lovely if you could give us a soap dish. And if you could make it yellow, that would be even nicer." Well, a couple of weeks later, a little package came in from someone overseas. I don't remember who, because she told me this after we were married. And there was that soap dish. And it happened to be yellow. You know, when I was a young Christian, someone said to me, "Don't trouble God with little things. Only bring big things to him." But that's not what you find in the Bible. We should bring every little matter, a problem in our lives to the Lord. Nothing's too small for him. After all, when the disciples said to the Lord, "Lord, teach us to pray," what did he say? He said, "When you pray, pray like this: Our Father, which art in heaven." In other words, he was teaching them, when you're in the family of God, you have the privilege of addressing this almighty creator God as my Father. So a little kid has a problem. What does he do? "Oh, that's too small to tell my mom or my dad." No, a little kid brings every little problem to their mom and dad, don't they? And that's what God expects of us. So this isn't a verse for missionaries stuck out in the bush somewhere. This is a verse for every one of us. And maybe you've are having a problem right now, health-wise. We've met many people on this short furlough who've lost their jobs, believers. Some have had their jobs downsized, and they're having a real struggle of feeding their families. So what do you do? Well, nothing's too hard for God. Take God at His word. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God will fill your heart, and God will answer in His own way. Well, it's okay for us to learn that lesson, but what about the people that God has sent us to? When these guys in the bush saw me on this ancient motorbike, $8 to my name, some of you said, well, that's not much. But to them, I was a millionaire. They'd never seen a guy on a motorbike, even one as old as that. And so it's a very difficult problem to help them to realize they've got to get their eyes on the Lord and not on the missionary. Because if they've got their eyes on the missionary for physical help, of course, that doesn't mean we don't help them. We do as and when we can. But if they are looking to us for physical needs, how do we know they're not looking to us for their spiritual needs? Have they just joined the church, as it were, like Rice Christians? You may not know that term if you're young. When there was a famine in China, a lot of people said, oh, we'll become Christians because the missionaries are going to feed us rice. So they were known as Rice Christians. Well, we don't want churches like that because they don't belong to the Lord. And so we've prayed a lot and tried to teach them that you've got to learn to trust God for every need. Well, we'll tell you why, but the work we were doing in Zambia, going into these schools, you'd have 1,500 teenagers listening to you every Sunday morning at high school. Tremendous opportunities. We had those opportunities for years, 20, 25 years. But then the guys and girls that we had taught qualified as teachers and came back to these schools as teachers, so they were able to take over that work. And out in the bush, people got saved, and we spent many, many hundreds of hours teaching them the word. They were able to preach and teach. Someone said to us, well, why don't you retire? Well, we took a look in the Bible. We couldn't find the word retire. But what we did find was Moses. When he was 80 years old, that's when he started his work. So we figure that even right now, with all our gray hair, we haven't really started work. We've got a few more years to go before we start. Anyway, we looked to the Lord, and He guided us to new spheres of service into Malawi and Mozambique, and we're going to tell you about that just now on the screen. But when we first went there, we'd go for a few weeks at a time and have 2 weeks of concentrated Bible study. We'd call in the elders from 130 little assemblies, rural assemblies, and teach them. At the end of the first session of 2 weeks, one of the men stood up and he took out of his pocket a piece of paper and he read it and he said, now, this is what we need. And he presented us with a long list of their needs. But oh boy, here we go. They're depending on us for everything. In fact, we'd had in mind to help some of them with a bit of money as a gift. But we thought, now, if we give them that gift now, they'll think it's because they're asking us for it, instead of the fact that the Lord had laid it on our hearts. So we had finished, but we started all over again and taught from this verse, actually. I said, open your Bibles, and those who had Bibles opened them. We read it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to the missionary. Oh, no, it doesn't say that. Well, what does it say? Let your requests be made known to God. And so we struggled to teach this on that occasion and many other occasions. Very difficult. But God had His way of teaching them. We went back to Zambia, way out in the bush, on the corner of Angola, And God sent a flood down in the southern part of Malawi. There were five little assemblies there. There was such a heavy flood that the water up to here, four of them were on the floodplain. They had to abandon their homes. Many of the homes collapsed, of course, and they fled up the hill to where the fifth assembly was and camped out. And there these five assemblies would spend every day in prayer. They had to put into practice what we'd been teaching them. They had no telephones, and they didn't know whether we were on a phone anyway. And so they were praying and bringing their problems, their needs to the Lord. Well, in actual fact, we had just got phones. But God guided us anyway, in answer to their prayer, obviously, to turn the radio on one day, and we listened to the BBC News, and we heard about this big flood in southern Malawi. Well, you can't always believe everything the news tells you. I'm sure you've learned that by now. They exaggerate tremendously. And we thought we better check on this. There may be a bit of, you know, wetting their feet a bit, and maybe it's not much of a flood. Well, we just got phones. The phone company had put microwave towers every 50 miles and reached Zambezi. And they were powered by solar batteries. So as long as the sun was shining, you could get a phone call through to the other parts of the world. And we were able to make a phone call to Malawi and check on this news. Was it really a bad flood? And we heard, yes, it was. And so we were able to arrange for a truckload of food to be taken down to that place to help these believers. Well, when we got back there a month later, they told us, they said we'd been praying every day, asking the Lord to do something because we were starving, had no place to live. And God reminded us of what you'd been teaching us, and so we did what the Bible says. We made our request known to Him. And just like that triangle, God guided us over here to do something about it. He said when we came out of the prayer meeting one morning and heard this vehicle coming up the hill, loaded with food, and it was addressed to us. They were just so thrilled, they couldn't get over the fact that God had heard them when they hadn't mentioned their need, and they couldn't mention it to any human being. And that message spread to all the other assemblies, and so God began to teach them that that's how they have to live. Right now, there's always needs in Africa, but we just encourage them to look to the Lord, and we look to the Lord. And, of course, sometimes He guides us to fulfill certain needs, but they are looking to Him, not to us. One day, just before we were coming on furlough, Grace, not this furlough, previous one, Grace felt she should get a little package of clothing and a blanket for a blind man and his very elderly wife. This brother was faithfully going out preaching in the villages. When he heard any noise, he knew there was somebody there, and he'd preach the gospel at the top of his voice. Whether it was one person or 50 people, he never knew. But some people turned to Christ. Anyway, Grace felt led to get this package for this couple, and we hadn't had time to go and see them. But the wife came in one morning to say goodbye to Grace, and they chatted, and she said goodbye, and she was on her way. And Grace said, "Well, just one minute, I've got something prepared for you." And she brought out this package with the blanket and the clothing. And she said, "In this little package are some clothes for your husband and you and a blanket." And this woman never even thanked Grace. She just lifted her eyes to heaven and said, "Heavenly Father, now I know that you heard me this morning. I was just asking you and telling you we needed a blanket." And she was just thrilled that God had heard her prayer without her having to mention it to anybody. And so as we look back over 50 years, we've made it a point in our missionary lives never to mention and ask anybody for any specific money or anything. Why? Because God sent us, and we must look to Him. And He's faithful, and He's looked after us for 50 years. Now, if you are struggling with something, Don't do what some of us do, and it's very easy. We've got to relearn the lesson ourselves very often, you know. We lay the burden on the Lord, and then we take it back again and spend a sleepless night. When we first got vehicles up there, it's a great country for men, because the women carry the loads, big loads on their heads, sometimes a kid strapped to the front, another one on their backs. But the man, he's got to protect the family. So he walks out front with his stick or his spear and makes sure there's no wild animals or snakes in the way. But she's struggling at the back with all these loads. Well, when we first got vehicles, they were old Land Rovers, a missionary colleague stopped to pick up a woman with a big bundle, put her in the back, and she sat down. He was about to start off when he looked in the mirror, and he saw she still had her bundle on her head. He got out. He said, "Look, put your bundle down." "Oh, I'd never do that," she said. "You're so kind carrying me, I wouldn't trouble you to carry my bundle as well." And you see, we do that with God, don't we? We bring him the burden, and then we take half of it back, or maybe all of it, and spend the night anxious and worried and planning and scheming of how we can answer the need ourselves. Well, our testimony is after 50 years, God is faithful. This is one of many, many promises that he gives to every believer, every child of his. And if you're a child of God by faith in Christ, you too can claim these promises. You're looking for a college to go to. You're looking for money for college. You've got health problems. You've lost your job. Whatever. Be anxious for nothing. For nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. So with those comments, we're going to just start this up. It'll just take a second to warm up again. Ned has some cards here. If you want one to remind you to pray, you can get one. Grace does have more, don't you? So she can always leave more with Ned. And if you've got any questions, maybe at the end, you might want to ask. Oh, is that one working? Probably so. Oops, okay. Does it work? No, I don't think so.
Hello? Hello?
Yes.
Many of you probably know that the Lord called us to Zambia over 50 years ago. We've had the joy of serving him in a very remote corner of Zambia, bordering on Angola. The Lord has established many assemblies there, and there are a number of folks who are well able to teach the Word of God and preach the gospel. So in more recent years, we've found the Lord opening doors for us into new areas of his vineyard, namely Malawi, and more recently than that, Mozambique. To reach Malawi from our home, you have to drive about 2,000 kilometers. We drive almost right across the country, first to Kitwe, down to Lusaka, then to the eastern border, cross the border to the capital city of Malawi, which is Lilongwe, 300 miles south to the commercial capital of Blantyre, where we've been able to rent a small house from which we labor. From there, we've been able to make inroads into Mozambique, which we'll tell you about later on, right the way down to Beira, one of the most important ports of the country. Malawi is quite a small country. It's surrounded by Zambia on the west and Mozambique on the east and the south. It's got a population of 12 million, the same size as Zambia, although it's only 1/6 the area of Zambia. And that means the people are very crowded and don't have much land which they can cultivate. Running down almost the entire east side is the beautiful, sparkling Lake Malawi. It's often called the Calendar Lake because it's 365 miles long and 52 miles wide. It's got some wonderful beaches and holiday resorts. It's got beautiful mountain ranges, trout pools, waterfalls, and it's just a delightful place to be. It's got game parks, at least four of them, none of them more than about an hour's drive from any of the centers. And nestled into this beautiful country are thousands of these villages where the people live. Sadly, when we enter these villages, we have found a terrible spiritual darkness. Here is a man standing by an idol house. He prays to his ancestral spirits when he has a problem. In fact, last year in the newspaper we read of a young girl who went to visit her uncle. She didn't come home for a while, and the parents went looking for her and found the uncle had cut her up and was boiling her in a pot. Was that a blood sacrifice he had made to an ancestor? Well, we'll never know the truth, of course. But dripping down this idol, you can see the blood of a freshly killed chicken. Darkness reigns in the hearts of many. There's another kind of darkness, unfortunately. That's religious. People call themselves Christians. We would call it a Christianized country. They had the gospel just after Livingston came to Africa, but the truth of the gospel has been forgotten. And many, probably most of these so-called Christians, believe they'll get to heaven by church membership and baptism. Unfortunately, the message of salvation by faith in the finished work of Christ seems to have been forgotten. And it's into this spiritual darkness, into a Christianized country that doesn't know Christ, that we have to take the gospel once again. In 1960, God began to shine his light once again into this lovely country. Somebody received a tract but was not interested and tossed it away. However, someone else came along and found it in the gutter, and the message so struck him that he wrote to the address on the bottom. This information finally reached Zimbabwe, where some missionaries were, and Crawford Allison came up to Malawi and contacted this dear brother Amoni. He was saved, and under that mango tree, the first assembly started. Since then, the work has spread, and there are now about 130 groups of professing believers scattered throughout the rural areas of this country. About 25 years ago, Grace and I took a short vacation to Lake Malawi. And while there, we heard about this new work. God opened the door for us to visit for short periods. We'd go 2 or 3 weeks at a time, gather 100 elders together in Blantyre, and spend that time teaching them. But as our responsibilities in Zambia were taken over by local brothers who are well able to teach, we began to spend more time in Malawi. And in the last 5 years, we've been trying to spend 6, 7, 8 months at a time teaching the believers there. Of course, moving there more permanently meant we had to learn a new language. At 70 years old, you don't learn as quickly as when you're 20. But since God had called us and opened this door, we believed that he would give us the necessary help. And that's exactly what he has been doing, even though the two languages are very different. For instance, in Luvali, we greet by saying, Indukenumwane. But in Chichewa, we have to say, Mulibwanji. Listen to these women and hear them saying thank you in their own language. Since most of these new groups are in the rural areas, that's where we spend most of our time in Malawi. We go out not just to visit the groups, but to take the gospel to the people. Unfortunately, it's a dangerous business because the roads are so narrow. Sometimes there's an 18-inch drop-off from the side. And because of this sort of thing, we're always finding trucks and cars turned over. On one particular trip, we came across 8 big trucks which had turned over. We literally pray our way along as we travel around, and we thank God for so many thousands of miles traveled on these bad roads with his hand protecting us all the way. In fact, this is an ongoing prayer request for you folks. Before we start a trip, we must always remember to top up with fuel before we start. We may come across a fuel station, but it doesn't mean to say there'll be fuel there. We'll meet various signs. Some of them are rather confusing. It looks like in this picture, the fellows making the new road had not consulted with the power line people to remove their pole. In Africa, motorists want to get the most value for their money when they buy a vehicle, and so you commonly see a sight like this. In fact, almost every week in the newspaper, there are reports of overloaded vehicles turning over and many people being killed. Well, we leave the tarred roads and start off on the dirt roads with a different set of problems. The first one is bridges. How would you like to cross this bridge? We couldn't get across it, so we had to simply find a way around, which meant driving through the river. On one occasion, we had water coming right over the hood. There's a lot of erosion, and you spend a lot of time finding a way around these problems. We drive through the market. If you need any food, you can stop and buy some and give out a few tracts. We come to the tea estates, beautiful green stretching to the horizon. And if the tea pickers are willing to stop for a while, we can give them Gospels of John and tell them the way of salvation. When we met this truck overturned in the mud, I had to spend time looking for a way around it. While I did that, Keston sat down with some children and had a little impromptu Sunday school, while Grace handed out Gospels of John and explained the gospel to these young fellows. We finally reached our destination, where we hope to be for a few days, and they'll give us a local hut in which to sleep. This one has no windows because it's on the border of Mozambique, and they're still afraid of people tossing hand grenades in, so they stopped making windows. In the dark, we pushed our suitcase along and heard a squawk. When we turned a flashlight on, we discovered we were sharing the house with a chicken that was hatching out eggs. We just hoped that we wouldn't get any fleas when we put our beds down later. Outside, they've made a little grass enclosure. That's our bathroom for the time we're going to be there. Twice a day, they'll give us a bucket of hot water, and that'll just be our washroom. We eat the local food and share with them. The white stuff you see is called shima, and it's made of cornmeal ground fine, which is then boiled up until it makes a very, very thick porridge, so thick that you can pick it up with your hands. And that day we had beans and leaves. Now, if you want more protein, just go around the corner to the market and you can buy some of these delicious rats. If you're hungry and you want to eat right away, well, there's a fast food stall next door, ready-cooked rats. The water at that particular village was drawn from a shallow well in the ground. It looks a rather brown. You boil it up, the color is still brown, but at least you know the bugs have been boiled up and they're dead and we can drink it. Once we've finished our meal, we'll go outside and find the people already gathering for this four-day teaching conference. It's organized by the elders and evangelists. People from about 25 to 30 assemblies generally gather from both Mozambique and Malawi. Many of the fellows will come on bikes. That's the main transport. And those who can't get a bike will have to walk maybe a whole day's journey. We make the gospel as simple as we can, and we always start with the gospel, because we find so many of the people are still trusting in works and church membership and so on, and we have to go slowly over the truths of the gospel. Now, these two young men had been trusting in church membership, but thankfully they realized that they needed to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and come to the one who died for their sins on the cross. which they did, and they're now rejoicing in a newfound Savior. Everywhere we go, we find young people. In fact, in Malawi, out of a population of 12 million, 6 million of them are young people 15 years old or less. God tells us in Ecclesiastes 12, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. So we want to try and reach the youth while their hearts and consciences are still tender towards God. And after all, if you want a church for tomorrow, you must be working with the youth. One very effective way, which we've used in Zambia and now are using in Malawi, is to visit government schools. Headmasters love us to visit their schools. We've never been turned down. In this particular picture, you'll see a grade 1 class with 300 children in it. And there's only one teacher, only one classroom, so obviously they have to have the class under the trees. Well, we speak to this group under the same trees, and then those that can read, we'll give them a Gospel of John. After that, they allow us to go to each classroom and spend a full period of 40 minutes or so giving them a Gospel of John each, opening it up and pointing out verses from which we explain the Gospel and the way of salvation to them. We give them memory verses, and the teachers are always a help in following up on to see that they do the memory work. In fact, the teachers will hear the Gospel as well as they are in with their various classes, and we'll give them a New Testament each. We consider this youth work one of our main outreaches and have been doing it for almost 50 years. Seed sown under the Holy Spirit so often brings forth good fruit. It's been a joy to us after many years of sowing to meet hundreds of lovely believers in Zambia and now beginning in Malawi who've been saved through such outreaches into the government schools. There's a lot of sadness in Africa. Malawi, like many other African countries, is being ravished by the tragic disease called HIV and AIDS. It's expected that this could wipe out almost a whole generation of people between the ages of 18 and 45. These freshly dug graves remind us that this dread disease is decimating the population. We've been told that in the cities, they bury hundreds as a result of this terrible disease each day. Of course, the main result is orphans. There are hundreds and thousands of orphans. Some think there could be almost a million in Malawi now. Many of these kids have no homes. The parents have gone. They become street kids. They sleep and live on the streets, beg and steal in order to live. Often the older girls will sell their bodies on the streets, while the older boys will become thieves in order to help support their younger siblings. What can we do? How can you start orphanages for almost a million orphans? We can't do it, of course, but after much prayer, we decided that we would use the extended family system, which is in Africa. We locate older relatives, preferably who are believers. They are usually widows and grannies who are willing to look after their orphan grandchildren or those who are very remotely related. And in this way, we find it much easier to help clothe and feed both the orphans and the widows. Grace has prepared bags of clothing from packages received from overseas. She makes up a bundle for each of the 200 widows and the orphans, with a blanket and clothing and so on. And then they come in small groups to receive these packages. We first have a little meeting with them, encouraging them with the word, because many of the old folks are very afraid in case the witch doctor falsely accuses them of being witches, which often happens. We also give them the gospel. We're not sure if everyone is saved. One thing they always enjoy is singing. Let's just listen for a moment as these elderly ladies sing us a song. Now, One grateful widow came in and handed Grace a live chicken, which we really enjoyed. It's nice to see someone showing gratitude. Finally, the widows are on their way home, balancing the bundles on their heads and rejoicing in the Lord. We always pray with them before they go for safety, because on an occasion or two, youths have waylaid them and stolen the things that were given to them. From Malawi, God opened a new door for us and for the believers to get into Mozambique. Psalm 76:10 says, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise him." And God used a war to open that door. Mozambique used to be a communist country, and God allowed this war to start in central Mozambique, which was the dark green surrounding Malawi on three sides. You'll see these mangled bits of metal, which were once trains, which were blown up in order to stop government troops from reaching those who were in rebellion. Bridges and railway lines blown to bits. Landmines were laid on all the roads and even in the bush. Unfortunately, they make these landmines to look like everyday items. People look at them, pick them up, and get their legs blown off. The poor people had no option but to flee for their lives. And, of course, they fled to Malawi. They were put in large refugee camps to enable the United Nations to feed them and look after them. But the evangelists and elders saw this as a wonderful opportunity. They entered these camps with the gospel and saw many of them trusting Christ as their Savior. 18 years later, when the war finally ended, the refugees returned to their burnt-out villages to start life anew. But God had indeed made the wrath of man to praise him. And when they went back, helped by the Malawian believers, they set up 40 little assemblies in the villages of Mozambique, which border on Malawi. Sadly, war always leaves scars. Firstly, on people. Many people lost their legs because of the mines. There's no one to provide artificial legs out there, but that's no problem. Using their initiative, they made their own legs out of bits of wood from the forest. The two legs on the left are both artificial. Not only people, but even buildings. The buildings in the country, that part of the country, were just ravished. Looked like burnt out shells. This is what was one of the best hotels in this large port of Beira. Left as a burnt-out wreck, trees growing out of the third floor. It's been taken over by squatters. Brother Bitten, a young missionary from Malawi with his wife Chrissy, has gone down there as a missionary from Malawi. Mr. Butterfly, on the left of the picture, is a retired bank manager, the first one to trust Christ in this particular township. And he started a little gathering in his home. When Britton was down there the first time, he discovered two blind centers on the outskirts of the city. And he's taken us there, and we've been able to preach to these blind people. It's interesting talking to them while they make their sisal string and rope, because they don't look at you, of course. But anyway, they were very interested in the gospel. The major problem was we had no literature to leave with them because they can't see. We searched the world to get something in Braille. Not only in Braille, it had to be in the Portuguese language. And finally, from Brazil, we were able to get these New Testaments and John's Gospels. Each of those large fruit boxes contains only one New Testament. So the back of the pickup, by the time we'd put 10 New Testaments in and 25 Gospels of John, the pickup was full. But what a joy when we traveled 1,000 kilometers down to Beira to hand them over to these blind folks. And when they read those words for themselves, their joy was unbounded. And as a result, there are now two small gatherings or churches of blind people on the outskirts of the city. There are also many young people in Mozambique who are blind. And thankfully, the government of built an institute where they can be educated. There's only one in the entire country, and it just happens to be in Beira, where we spend a lot of time. So kids come from here, from the entire country. They're ignored by their parents, forgotten by the rest of the world, but how dear they are to the heart of God. And we wanted to take the gospel to these young people, but came up against another problem. The principal, or director, is a Roman Catholic priest, and he told us when we went in, no religious meetings are allowed. But God again opened the door, and this man changed his heart, or his mind, and allowed us to go into each of the classrooms explaining the way of salvation. He actually accompanied us, so he too heard the gospel. In this picture, you see a grade one child learning the language of Braille. Braille is a language of dots. Each letter of the alphabet is a combination of six dots. So using an egg box and six stones, they teach the kids the alphabet. When we took Gospels of John there, we took some New Testaments as well, which we left in their library, but we took Gospels of John to each class. It was a tremendous thrill to see this grade two boy for the first time ever in his life reading the Word of God for himself. Once they finish grade seven, they leave that particular school. They stay on as boarders, but they have to walk across the road to another government school for sighted kids. Well, they can't take notes. They don't have computers, but they do have these special typewriters. And each of these older boys and girls is loaned one of these typewriters to carry to the senior school. We're very concerned about these, and our burden now is, at the end of this furlough, to get a pickup truck load full of John's Gospels, maybe 150 or so of them, which will fill the truck, so that each of these young people can have a book in Braille for themselves, and that book will be the Word of God. They'll carry it not only to the high school, but on into college and into life. And we know that the Holy Spirit uses his word, for it's his sword, to bring salvation. While 50% of the population of Malawi are under 16 years old, about 22 or 23% are Muslims. In a 100-mile journey we took once, we counted over 100 of these mosques. To reach them, we've tried having gatherings of just small groups. That woman with a Muslim headpiece on, she used to teach people the Quran. But she and her husband and her daughter and son accepted New Testaments and have been reading them, and they come regularly with questions. She no longer wears that garb, although she hasn't turned to Christ. We do a lot of one-on-one work with Muslims. We open the Gospel of John and give them a copy and ask them to read chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And we say, do you know who is the Word? Oh yes, that's Jesus, our prophet. Apparently in the Quran he's called the Word. Then we go on, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, that's fine. The Word was God. Oh, we didn't know that. Nevertheless, we've found that every African Muslim that we have spoken to has always accepted the New Testament as being the true Word of God. And so we are trusting the Holy Spirit to reap a harvest there too. Here's a village which is entirely Muslim. And right nearby is a Muslim high school. Unfortunately, the children were on holiday, but the graduating class was there. We gave them the gospel, passed on John's gospels to each of them individually. You can see they don't look as happy as the others. Maybe they're a little fearful that their elders will be upset with them for receiving a part of the New Testament. This is a Muslim chief, and he's been going regularly to a newest group which that evangelist has started. In other areas down by the lake, which is almost entirely Muslim, we've seen a number of them turn to Christ. What should be the long-term aim of a missionary? To preach the gospel, yes. To teach believers so they grow in Christ, certainly. But in the long term, we must follow 2 Timothy 2:2, where Paul instructed young Timothy, "The things you have heard from me, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We must try and work ourselves out of a job by doing just that. Paul traveled with young men like Timothy and Titus, and we too have sought to do the same, so that we leave behind not just churches, but younger men who can continue the work and who are able to teach. Here are some such men. Mr. Mundela, saved through the work in the bush. His wife's glasses are very thick and heavy because she had to have a cataract operation before the days of lens implants. Evaristo, saved through the high school work, together with his wife, has been commended to the work of God and is an extremely able teacher of the Word of God. Samuel and Jennifer, also commended workers and saved through the high school work. And Samuel has had an opportunity to get into the government radio station in Lusaka, and every week he's able to preach the gospel over this radio station. Henry and Priscilla, he's now a lecturer in one of the colleges. Young fellows like George and Charles, and others like them. From Malawi, Bitten has gone down to Mozambique with his wife Chrissy, and John, the blind brother, he was blinded in one eye when he was a child and he got measles. Not long afterwards, in the village, a spitting cobra reared up, spat in his other eye, and he was blinded for life. But he just thanks God for the goodness that he's shown to him. As a young fellow, he was amongst the refugees that went to Malawi, where he learned English. He got training as a teacher. He's back in Mozambique with a good job teaching Portuguese-speaking people how to speak English. Here he is at his home outside Beira with his neighbors who are Muslims, bringing them the gospel. Keston and his wife's converted Muslim, is very active in getting out to the remote areas of Malawi. Please pray for us, and together with these brothers and sisters, as we reach out into the villages and small assemblies, to the Muslim community, as we take the gospel to the millions of young people, together with the orphans and widows, and also as we take it to these neglected blind folks. We don't know when the sun will set on such wonderful opportunities, but the Lord said in John 9:4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. Are you busy working for him, my dear brother, my sister? Are you seeking to lead many from darkness into his marvelous light? In Daniel 12:3, God gives us a wonderful promise. He says, those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever. We pray that your life and ours will be fully handed over to God and used by him, so that we will be shining stars in the Savior's crown on that soon coming day.